we turn to Psalm 3, let's pray and ask that God would speak to us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and you have not left us in the dark, but you have given us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray now, Lord, for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired these words to be written, would draw near now and help us to understand your word in our minds, but also that you would apply it to our hearts, that you might shape us and that you might fashion us into the people that you have called us to be. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts now might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever watched Apollo 13. It's a film that stars Tom Hanks that dramatizes that aborted lunar mission back in 1970. If you've never seen it, well, then I'm sorry for some spoilers. But en route to the moon, America's third moon landing mission, and on board there's an explosion that happens that causes the spacecraft to lose most of its oxygen, most of its electric power, and it forces them to abort the moon landing, and instead the mission becomes one of getting those three men up in space safely back home. And as part of that famous film, you might well know the line that the film has kind of become famous for, of "Houston, we have a problem." That line was actually spoken by the astronaut Jack Swigert. He said, "Okay, Houston, we've had a problem here." And that is what that spacecraft up there in space communicated back to that NASA mission control there in Houston. They were up there in space with a damaged spacecraft, and they were in trouble. They had a problem. I'm pretty certain that none of us here this morning has ever had that specific problem. But as we listen to the word of God this morning, you may well have many problems and many troubles in your life. There are continued problems of health that go on maybe in your own life or still are affecting our country at this time and indeed right across the world. If you're in work, there's the question of job security and future finances. Maybe our jobs are on the line, or if we're not in work, there's certainly the cost of living crisis that is on our news so much at the moment. We're concerned about our finances. We're concerned and have troubles in our church, in our families. We might have all kinds of concerns for our loved ones, for parents or grandparents, for children or grandchildren. Life has got its troubles, doesn't it? Well, this morning as we turn to Psalm 3, we come to this Psalm of David, and I think it's fair to say that he has quite the problem too. We read in the title of the psalm that it's a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Earlier on, we read from 2 Samuel 15, and there we read of how David the king was to run away from his own son Absalom, who'd set himself up as a rival king and was going to kill his father to take the throne of Israel. This is why David fled, to escape from his son. And this psalm reflects that episode that we read. It doesn't appear that the psalm is tied to a specific event as David is fleeing Absalom. We don't get any real details here. But nonetheless, having no specifics is kind of helpful, really, because it means we're able to personally apply what we might find in this psalm to our own situation. Even though we haven't been in this exact position, as we read this psalm, we can take so much from it, because David was in very challenging circumstances. And our lives have, at the very least, been dramatically changed compared to 2 years ago, haven't they? And at some point, you will have no doubt felt how hard and how challenging things are. You might be unsure if you're going into work this week about what it might hold. You might be worried about your income or paying your bills. You might be nervous about all kinds of things. You might know challenges in your personal life in all kinds of ways. And if that is you, well, then you can find help and you can find comfort here in Psalm 3 this morning. And so I've got 2 points for us, and I trust that they will be a help, as they are very simply, firstly, that life has its troubles, but secondly, we can trust in the Lord. And so firstly then, let's see very honestly and openly that life has its troubles. And we see something of that in David's lament here in verses 1 and 2. Take a look at what he says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now, did you notice that word there, which connects his lament together? That word, many. There are many foes. There are many rising up against him. And many are saying that God won't deliver David. There are enemies. There are foes. There are skeptics. And they have developed into an open rebellion that has grown against David as Absalom has sought to overthrow him. And that word translated in verse 1 as foe or enemy is oppressor. And in the original language, it's emphasizing a kind of constriction, a narrowness. And so we're having that picture painted for us here that David is feeling the heat of the panic and of the struggle. He feels tightly bound. He feels unable to escape his situation. I don't know if you're a fan of snakes, but I remember when I was in primary school, a man came in to do an assembly, and he had all these different reptiles, and one was this really big snake that he had around his neck. He obviously got on very well with this his pet. Personally, I'd prefer to see one behind a screen than around my neck. But this word oppressor is communicating something like what the victim of that boa constrictor experiences. Maybe you see them on those wildlife documentaries. The snake comes and slowly and relentlessly draws its coils ever tighter around its prey, cutting off escape, crushing life. And that is something of David's experience. As this is happening, the threat against David is multiplying. Many are rising up against him. It's threatening to consume him. As his foes come against him, they seek to, well, embolden themselves and demoralize David to his very core. Many say of David, there is no salvation for him in God. God will not deliver him. They seek to mock and just exclaim that David's God isn't going to take care of him. They felt their power was increasing, the rebellion is growing, and they sarcastically conclude that King David has been abandoned by the God whom he loved and trusted and served. His enemies arrogantly deny it is possible for God to rescue David. And the exact meaning of this deliverance, this salvation, is one of removing that restriction, finding freedom. And given that sense of constriction with nowhere to go that David was experiencing, that's so appropriate. They don't think that God is able to do that for David, that he's not able to meet him at his point of need and deliver him. This cry of the enemies as they close in on David brings this lament to its head, really, here. It's dominated by threats. David's enemies taunt him, and they pose the question that he must resolve in the face of panic, threat, distress, and struggle. A question that we'll return to by the end of this psalm. A question that maybe you are asking this morning. Well, does God really save? Does God really deliver? Or more precisely, does Yahweh deliver? Yahweh, that's the name of God that we have translated as Lord here in verse 1. That's the revealed name of God. God is the covenantal, promise-making, promise-keeping God. In the language of the Old Testament we have before us in this psalm, it has that same association as the New Testament language of Abba, Father. For God's people, the name of the Lord was and is the assurance that his promises to David and indeed to us would be and are fulfilled. And that is where the glimmer of hope is found in the opening of this psalm. It just points us in the direction to the answer to that question, well, does the Lord deliver? Maybe as you even listen to this morning, you really feel constricted in your life. You feel like you're between a rock and a hard place in the situation you find yourselves in. There are burdens that you carry. And this question, well, does the Lord deliver? It's a very real one for you. Maybe you feel like you've just been constricted with no room to maneuver and you just want to escape. You feel wearied and worried as a result of the last 2 years, yes, and its effects that it'll have on you and your family going forward, but maybe other things as well. Indeed, maybe even this week that has gone by has been a very hard week for you for all sorts of reasons, in your work or in your family or in your church. You've known struggle, and you've known difficulty, and you've known stress, and you've known strain. As the problems of life come at us, and maybe you're asking, well, does the Lord deliver? Will my promise-making, promise-keeping God, will he bring me through? Well, wonderfully, as we move through this psalm, we go from being disorientated to being reorientated. For though life does have its troubles, we can trust in the Lord. And that's our second point this morning. We can trust in the Lord, because that's what we see in verses 3-8. In these verses, we now get a glimpse of the contrast between David's enemies and his God. His God, whom he personally knows as one who will keep his promises. He is confident in the Lord and trusts in him. And from verses 3-8, I want to give you three reasons to trust in the Lord this morning as we go into this new week. And the first reason that you can trust the Lord is that he is our shield. He is our shield. And we see that in verse 3. Here David is undefeated by those taunts of his enemies in verse 2. He cries out with confidence in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. As David looks back on his deliverance, we see that he was certain of God's promises, and therefore his confidence was sure, and it was resting in the nature of God, described here as a shield and glory. David calls on the Lord as a protective shield, a barrier almost, to inhibit and to frustrate those who plan to do him harm. And this isn't just protection from in front. I don't know if you've ever been down to the Roman Museum down in Caelleon. If you have, then you'll see there those shields that the Romans used as they conquered much of Europe 2,000 years ago. And as impressive as that armory was for the time, the shields didn't offer complete protection. They protected in front, but not the back. But with God, there is complete protection. The Lord is a shield that surrounds. He is both before and behind. David knows that he is under the protection of the great king who has promised to protect and to keep his own. But why such confidence in the Lord as his shield? Well, David goes on in verse 3 to speak of the glory the Lord bestows on him. He calls the Lord his glory. And in this word glory, we have something of the power of the great eternal king. It's a phrase that shows us the Lord's glorious rule over his kingdom. And this is why David puts his confidence in the protection that God alone can provide as his shield, because God's glory is greater than any other human power. This gives David a reason to lift up his head. It's an expression of confidence in the Lord who has power to raise up the humble. And so even though King David has got reason for despondency, the troubles are real. His knowledge of God gave him reason for hope. His confidence was not in his knowledge of the future and what might happen. It wasn't in his own resources as king, but his confidence was in the one who had installed him as king, the one who had loved him and been with him. His confidence was in the Lord himself. And this confidence in verse 4 leads David to cry aloud to the Lord, who answers him from his holy hill. Wherever David was, he knew that the Lord could always be called on, and he would always answer. Despite the adversity that he was facing, he was never prevented, nor did he stop bringing his prayers to God. That's because his confidence that God would answer was based on that father-son relationship the Lord promised to his anointed, as Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 says. One writer says about this, that David's confidence in prayer lies not in righteous deeds done in the flesh, but in the gracious promises of God. Even in moments of great despair, when the soul feels abandoned by all others, comfort may be drawn from the assurance that God answers. Isn't it a wonderful comfort this morning to be reminded that even in moments of great despair and in a sense of abandonment, God answers. Isn't that encouraging for us? That God answers, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his gracious promises to us as his children, as we come to him in prayer through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Only God provides the shield that is both before and behind. Only he is our glory. Only he is the lifter of our head. Only God is able and willing to meet our need, which now for us as New Testament believers is all found and made possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our protection. He is the lifter of our heads. He is the one through whom you and I can come and pray to our Father. Will you take your opportunities this week to pray, to cry aloud to your Father, who will answer you in your circumstances, whatever they might be? Will you do that? Will you take the opportunity to come and pray each day this week to your Father and your God? So you can trust in the Lord because he is our shield. He is our protector. But the second reason from Psalm 3 that you can trust in God as you go into this week is because he is our sustainer. Take a look at what verses 5 and 6 say. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David is confident in the Lord. He has confidence in God's response to his cry in verse 4, because God is the great king who will come to the aid of his son. And so he rests. He rests. Instead of making plans to relieve the pressure, instead of being annoyed or angry in his soul, he finds rest and comfort in his God. He lies down and sleeps. We read in verse 5. Now, not all of us have a positive relationship with sleep. Some of us have the gift of just being able to fall asleep anywhere and anytime for a quick nap, maybe, while others of us can struggle to sleep. We lie awake at night and we struggle to rest. And there are, of course, real medical reasons for this. So please don't read this as saying that if you're struggling with sleep, then you're not trusting in the Lord. No, this is saying that David knows that he's unable to stay awake at all times to protect himself from the looming enemies. And yet, he is sustained by God so that he arises again in the morning. We all sleep for differing lengths of time, don't we? But at the point when we wake, even as we did this morning, we awoke because the Lord sustained us. He's created us and he sustains us. It is because of this knowledge of God's kindness and faithfulness that David is able to lie down and sleep. David will not fear because he believes the Lord will sustain him. God is in control and David is not. And so he knows that the sustenance of God is what protects him. The life of faith in the Lord Jesus that the Christian lives is one of being protected by God's loving care. And that marks the difference between hope and despair. Though there are tens of thousands drawn up against David, he would not fear. He would not fear because David has abandoned his troubles over to God. Yes, David had real enemies, real foes. But here we see that through prayer, his confidence was renewed in the one who will be victorious. David knows that his glorious king and father will take care of him. And with this thought, he consoles himself and goes to sleep. And we see this wonderful truth of the Lord sustaining care when we are asleep in action in places like Acts 12, where Peter miraculously escapes from prison. The church there is earnestly praying for Peter as he sleeps in between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and an angel of the Lord appears to him in the cell and miraculously leads him out of the prison. When we are trusting in the Lord, he will sustain us and work on our behalf, even when we are asleep. David writes elsewhere in Psalm 55 and verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." He will never let the righteous be shaken. And so, brother, sister, whatever it is that you have faced or you are facing in this week ahead, you can face it without fear as you cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. You can rest in him. May that be your habit this week, as you cry aloud to him that you are confidently resting in the Lord to sustain you and to help you. May that be your habit as you cry aloud to him. You can trust in the Lord, for he is your sustainer. But the third and final reason that I want to leave you with this morning, to trust in the Lord, is found in verses 7 and 8. And that is that the Lord is our salvation. Let's read verse 7 and 8 again. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Here we have David's plea for deliverance. Now, remember back in verse 1, many foes have risen up against him, but now he seeks the Lord. He seeks him who is on his side to action, to deliver him from this situation. Again, remember verse 2, David was being taunted that God would not deliver him, but now he calls out for that deliverance. His enemies had concluded that God isn't going to save, but David confidently asks for that salvation. David had the faith to trust God, to go before him, to deliver him from his enemies. Now, the striking of the enemy's cheek and the breaking of teeth, that might seem a bit harsh to our ears, but David is putting the hope before us that regardless of what enemies may arise from inside or even outside the kingdom of God, God alone will be victorious. He alone has the victory. God will deliver David, and he will deliver you. And that's because the Lord, who is the eternal, powerful King, who rules and reigns over all, is on David's side, and indeed is on your side this morning, if you are trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. On this point, the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon says that his only hope is in his God. But that is so strong a confidence that he feels the Lord hath but to arise, and he is saved. It is enough for the Lord to stand up, and all is well. That's a great line, isn't it? It is enough for the Lord to stand up, and all is well. And this indeed is still the hope for you, for me, of the church today, in the coming of Jesus Christ and his victory over all his enemies. He will deliver. As verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And so again we see, in case you were in any doubt, victory comes from the Lord. From him comes deliverance. The message of salvation belongs to the Lord is, of course, what the whole message of the Bible declares, that salvation is by grace alone, and it comes from the Lord. And as we trust in him, the one who delivers us, the result of his gracious deliverance is his blessing. That's what David finishes this psalm with. Your blessing be on your people. The Lord has blessed his people. Right back from the promise of blessing to Abraham, back there in Genesis 12. Confirmed to the people of Israel, then to David, as God promised him the blessing of the removal of these enemies, peace among his people. But David was able to look forward to that time of full blessing. And as one writer says, in David's hope lies ours, for in Jesus' promises, the victory and blessings of God are assured. And so here is that final reason from Psalm 3 this morning, to trust in the Lord. He is our salvation. He will deliver us, and his blessing will be on all who have their faith firmly in him. He will deliver. He will save. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it, to take into this new week with us. As we've seen this morning, and we're all too aware ourselves, the life of the faithful is not free from pain or troubles. None of us desire trouble or enjoy trouble, because those things can undermine our confidence in the good intent of God our Father to bless and to save. Maybe we have been or are even in this moment persuaded that the enemy's line is right, that God will not deliver you, that he will not save. But when we are confronted with such challenges and with such difficulties, we've seen this morning, it's not a positive attitude that's going to deliver us and see us through. No, it is the Lord who will deliver. And in times of trouble, it is about trusting in and knowing who God is and what he has done and is doing for his people today. Only He is our shield that completely surrounds us. Only He is our glory and the lifter of our heads. Only He can sustain us, and He is the only one who can save us. The Old Testament believers, they would have looked back to the Exodus to see God's deliverance and kindness. In that event, they would remember the way that God brought their ancestors up out of slavery in Egypt. And David knows that God doesn't change, and He will always deliver His people. But for us as New Testament believers, ultimately, we don't look back to the Exodus. We look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We look back to the cross as the greatest act of God's kindness and God's deliverance. We look back to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, if you're a Christian this morning, the one who you are trusting in to save you from your sins. And when we remember what God has already done for us in Jesus, it encourages us to remember that He will continue to be good and kind towards us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, well then who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? God the Father is for us. He has given us His best in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for all who will come to Him. And so whenever we face challenges, whether it be now or again in the future, you remember that God is for you if you are trusting in Him. You make sure that you're trusting in Him to save you from your sins. Every day, commit yourself to Him. Ask Him for that forgiveness, relying on Him for all that you need. May you know this to be true this morning. May you know this God who protects and sustains and delivers and saves us. May we all rely on the past experiences of God's deliverance to provide us with that confidence, with that sure and certain hope for our present situation, whatever the details might contain. The encouragement for us is that whenever David calls on the Lord, past, present, or future, the Lord has always answered. And will always answer him. And likewise, He will always answer you. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a blind faith or even trust based on an unconfirmed experience. No, this is trust grounded in God's greatest act of deliverance, displayed at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from the punishment our sins deserved. And this is so important because often in the middle of our troubles, it is difficult to remember how God has earlier and in the past worked and acted to save us. There are times when things are hard, when we're struggling and we're finding things difficult. Maybe our faith is struggling and we doubt God's love for us this morning. We wonder if He's really there and for us and on our side. And we can sometimes feel like that, can't we? That can be a reality for us. Can happen to many Christians, and the present can become all-consuming. But that is why we need a means of remembering who our God is and how He has delivered us and how He has blessed us and is blessing us day by day. And so don't think that that's it for you with God. We're not to panic and think that God isn't for us because things are hard in life right now. No, when we are troubled and when we are struggling, we are to remember who our God is, His past acts of kindness and faithfulness towards us, and how He is being kind and faithful to us even today. Even in our own lives, we can look back, can't we, and see ways that God has helped us. We've known God with us in the good days and in the bad days. Our experience is helpful, but ultimately, we are to go back to the testimony that God has given us. And that is, of course, what we find here in the pages of Scripture, the key testimony to the faithful, kind, and gracious intent of our God to save us. And if you take the time to read the Word of God, then you will be brought again and again and again into contact with the history of God's relations with humanity. You will meet God Himself. When we read the whole of Scripture, then we're left in no doubt that from Genesis to Revelation, God's intention for humanity is to rescue and to bless, which reaches its pinnacle through the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so will you come again to Jesus this morning? Will you come to him as you read the word of God every day? Will you come to him and trust in him, the one who saves and sustains and will keep his people to the end? And so as we close, we can take this with us into this new week. We can be confident in the Lord. We can trust him to deliver us because of what he has already done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. A trust that we've seen here in this psalm this morning, that we are to dwell on God and on his promise to deliver us, even through death, if we are trusting in him. We can cry to him like we've seen here in this psalm. We can cry to him for rescue. We can trust him for the outcome. And so may all of us be a people who trust in the Lord. Whether we are in times of trouble now or in the future, struggles will come, but our faithful God can be trusted because he is our shield. He is our sustainer and he is our salvation. Let's pray.